following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
All right, Refuge, you ready to get started tonight? I've got a passage that I just want to kick us off with. This is Psalm 36:7. On the way here tonight, I asked my daughter, I said, "What's your favorite Bible passage?" And she's like, "I don't know." And then she's like, "Psalm 35. So I looked through Psalm 35 and I thought, I'm going to do Psalm 36:7. So here's Psalm 36:7. She kind of got me partially there to this, but listen to what it says. "How precious is your steadfast love, O God." Think about that. How precious it is to know that you continually love me and are there for me. "The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." "They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." God, you are our presence. You're everything to us. God, your steadfast love means so much to us that when we fail, you never fail. It's an incredible reality and truth that we get to hold on to that. Lord, thank you so much for that steadfast love. Lord, that when we look to you, we look to the God of creation. When we praise you, we praise the God of creation. When we are scared and we turn to you, we turn to the God of creation. God, you are everything. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to gather in this place and worship your name. These people here in this parking lot, they know what it is to walk with you and to see you and taste and see how good you are. Lord, tonight as we worship in song, Lord, would you just be so present with us? Would you receive our praises? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, hello. My name is Isaac Rosa, and I've one of the greatest privileges of my life has been to be on the pastoral team here at Refuge. And one of the responsibilities I have is to oversee our Sunday evening service. And for those of you guys that don't know, my wife and I are moving to Raleigh, North Carolina in a couple of weeks, just following the Lord out there. Yeah, awesome. So tonight is going to be my last Wednesday with you guys. Just to honor you guys here, the name of our church really fits us, because for the past 16 years, you guys have been a refuge to me. I have been a refuge to my family, and I just love you so much. This team loves you so much, and I just find it one of the greatest joys of my life to be able to open scripture and tell you how good our God is. And I get to do that for the last time here tonight. So, I'm just going to read a passage. I'm going to pray and ask for help. And then we'll dive into the topic tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 8 says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But he is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This is God's word, and for the sake of us here tonight and me not being a blubbering fool up here, why don't you pray with me and commit this time to the Lord? And Father, what we just read is it's what distinguishes you from any other religion out there. That your thoughts toward us aren't only good, and that you desire that no one should perish, but you put blood to those words. And Father, for any of this to make sense, for supernatural things to take place here tonight, we need your help to meet us here this evening. Holy Spirit, since it is your job to bring truth bear upon the lives of your people and to make spiritually disconnected people from you be connected to you through the gospel, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would do something new and something fresh. And through the power of your Spirit, through the clarity of your word, I pray, Lord, that you would meet us here today. Holy Spirit, I'm asking for a clarity of speech. And I pray, Lord, that tonight would just be an opportunity for us to see how much you love us while we were still sinners. And so, Lord, it's with expectant hearts that we ask all these things in faith and your family, us as a family, your refuge family, says amen. All right, so I just need to get some water. Now, the question that I've been asked to answer tonight is the non-controversial topic of how can a good God send people to hell? How can a good God send people to hell? Now, this question doesn't only sound like a cuss word to a person that is skeptical about Christianity, but even some Christians themselves struggle with this teaching. And actually, a couple of other questions that naturally bubble up surrounding this topic are questions like this. Well, how could God create a place like hell? Why would he have to create a place like hell and send people there? And so let me just be open and honest and put my cards here on the table and confess to you guys that this is like a heavy topic. And in my time, I can only go so far. And every Christian that can hear my voice tonight should as well feel the holy weight that comes with the reality of hell. And so before I answer this question, I want you to first feel the necessity for hell. And I want you to see that that on a human level, God has hardwired all of humanity to long for this one thing that connects us to God and as to why he created hell. God hardwired all of humanity to long for justice. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like everyone is getting pregnant. And I don't say that as a Debbie Downer. I don't say that to complain. I'm just thankful that people during the COVID lockdown put time to good use. And I love that. Praise the Lord. But nonetheless, it seems like my social media is filled up with friends and family that I love anxiously awaiting the arrival of their baby girl or baby boy. And I can only imagine that as their child is born, the joy and ecstasy and the great love my friends experience is inexplicable. At least during that time there in the hospital, it might be a different thing when they get home, but at least the hospital, just indescribable things happen, right? How many parents in the house know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Now, imagine that as your newborn baby is safely being ushered away to get cleaned up and prepared, human traffickers sneak into the hospital where your baby is in and steal away your baby. And as soon as they grow to an age where they get your child, and as soon as they get to an age where they can get your child addicted to drugs, then they begin, as this is taking place, they begin to morph and distort your baby's personality. And as a means of control, these traffickers make them dependent on the trafficker in order to sell them for sex to the community. All of this evil by the age of 9, 10, or 11 years old. Now, tragedies like these happen on a regular basis in countries far off. And if you're not appalled or if your blood isn't boiling by now, it's probably because you haven't been paying attention to what I've said thus far. But for those of us who mourn this tragedy, this human reaction that most, if not all people, have to things like this is something God has hardwired into every human for a specific purpose. Did you know that? Let me bring this closer to home here. There is a reason why humanity feels the need to react or to long for justice when we see blatant racism in people, or a misuse of power in the church, or in the government, or in the world at large. Humanity feels the need to react or to long for justice when we see innocent lives murdered, whether that's inside the womb, or law enforcement, or an innocent bystander in an accident. Now, if that's too close to home and you'd like me to lighten up, just look at pop culture. Look at the popular TV shows and documentaries and movies that are out here today, right? The Making of a Murderer on Netflix, CSI, The Forensic Files, all 47 Marvel movies that make us cringe when we think evil has overcome good. And in most cases, we see the good guys bring order and justice for our relief. What I'm trying to help us see tonight is that regardless of your religious disposition, we can all feel the need for evil to be brought to justice because it is right. And that feeling taps into who God is and how God has dealt with sin. I'm going to share more on that a little later. But you see, it's at this point, if there is someone here that has not yet trusted in Jesus, it's at this point of the argument where if you're skeptical about Jesus and the Christian faith, this is where God's love and God's wrath, meaning God's hatred of sin, get wrongfully pitted against each other. And so questions like, you know, if God is so loving, why doesn't he just sweepingly forgive everyone? Right? He asked us to do that already. Why can't he do that? Why can't he just forgive everyone? And to the not yet follower of Jesus, that seems like the opposite of love. It seems to contradict the Jesus of love, peace, and forgiveness that I hear a lot of Christians emphasize only. Now, the only problem with that is the Bible. You see, the Bible portrays God as merciful and just. Very quickly, look at what Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7 says. I'll read it for you. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Thank you, Lord." Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. The Bible also portrays God as kind and stern. Look at what Romans 11, verse 22 says. "Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in him." The Bible also portrays God as loving and wrathful. Look at what Romans 5, verses 8 through 10 says. Look at what it says there. "But God showed us his love to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now that we have been saved from the punishment of sin by the blood of Christ, he will save us from God's anger also. We hated God, but we were saved from the punishment of sin by the death of Christ. He has brought us back to God, and we will be saved by his life." Amen. Now, if I were to attempt to try to illustrate the verses I just mentioned, I want you to think about the great love and adoration a couple experience when they hold their newborn child for the first time, right? After 9 months of waiting, countless doctor's appointments and stress, here and now, in the delivery room, they can behold the fruit of their love in beholding the child. And listen to me, it is very quickly at that moment that one realizes that this great love is equally matched with a visceral wrath and protection at the possibility of anything bad to happen to that child. Ain't that right, parents? You see, when great love is present, wrath is necessary. When great love is present, wrath is necessary. And just to point it out, something very easy to point out here in our world in the way that God designed it. Look at the animal kingdom, right? What happens when you mess with a baby bear cub? What happens? Mama bear's coming very quickly, right? In the animal kingdom, we could even see that where great love is present, wrath is also necessary. So, yes and amen. God indeed is gloriously loving, but just because God is loving does not mean that he loves everything. There are some things that God does not love. And actually, it's not that he only doesn't love it, he hates this. He doesn't like things like murder. God does not love murder. He does not love abuse. He does not love selfishness or pride. Actually, if he indeed is loving, then he will hate these things. And it wouldn't be very loving of God to look at something like child abuse and say, well, you know what? I don't want to offend you, but that really doesn't bother me. It'd be unloving of God to have that attitude towards that. So yes and amen, God is loving, and yet he does not love everything. And because this loving God hates bad things, he actually does something about it, and this is good news for us. Like how I started earlier in my talk this evening, humanity has been hardwired with a sense of justice. So it is good news that people who mistreat others and reject God's offer of salvation are not allowed into God's perfect kingdom. In fact, it is loving of a just God to hate and punish wrongdoing. And the Bible calls that sin. So that only perfect things are allowed in his perfect kingdom. Now, that truth actually leaves every single person that can hear me tonight, it leaves us in a predicament, doesn't it? It leaves us with a massive problem as well, because as we all know, none of us are perfect. None of us match up. None of us could fully satisfy the law and what is required to be right with God. And if I'm honest, I know I haven't treated people as I should. I've actually hurt people. I've ignored people's needs. Actually, I've even upset some of the people that I love the most. And I haven't treated God as I should, as my maker and my creator, and therefore the ruler in charge of my life. And so I deserve punishment of my wrongdoings too. And we actually all deserve to be punished. We all deserve to go to hell, and none of us are perfect. So none of us should be in God's perfect kingdom. And those words come out of my mouth. I don't like what I'm saying, guys. I say this not liking what I'm saying, and it's not an easy thing for me to hear, just as is, I'm sure, not an easy thing for us to hear. But just because we don't like something does not mean that it is not true. And it's not something that Jesus says flippantly or lightly without caring. He doesn't say it, and he doesn't use the reality of hell as a scare tactic to get us to play nice and to say yes to him. But he says this to us, to warn us and to help us see how amazing it is that he offers us a way out. Who's here glad that God offers us a way out? Yeah. Because this is amazing news, that even though we all deserve punishment, even though we deserve to go to hell, Jesus, God himself, has provided a way out for us. He doesn't just do this by leaving things unpunished and so forgetting about justice. No, he does it by himself, taking our place in his death, taking our punishment, and himself experiencing the hell that we deserved. Right? Very famous, the moment I start quoting this verse, y'all will know it, right? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And guys, it seems to me that the God of the Bible truly is a loving God, and he loves the world enough to punish wrongdoing, and he loves people enough to take the punishment humanity deserves. And he loves us enough to give us a choice, and we can ask him to be a part of our lives now and so avoid hell and look forward to enjoying his perfect kingdom. And check this out, guys. In this perfect kingdom, commonly known as heaven, primarily is about a relationship with Jesus. Did you guys hear me? Heaven primarily is about Jesus. It's not about having to fly. It's not about surfing golden streets. It's not about the cool, amazing things that we can't even fathom. Heaven is awesome because Jesus is going to be there. And therefore, if you don't desire that relationship with Jesus, if you don't actually want to be in relationship with him, then hell really is the logical possibility for those who don't want to be in that relationship. So I don't think it's a case of God saying, you know what, I'm sending you to hell because I don't love you. But actually, I think it's more of a case that if we don't want to be with God, then we don't. We don't love God. And I think it was C.S. Lewis, and he put it this way in his book, The Great Divorce, where he basically said that at the end of the day, there's going to be two kinds of people, right? That there are those that are going to say to God, "Thy will be done." Or there are those to whom God says, "Thy will be done." And you know, in an amazing way, God, the creator of the universe, is a respecter of our choices and our decisions. He respects that. And it's not because he doesn't grieve it, but actually it's because he loves us enough to take our decisions seriously. So even the decision, even if that decision is about not wanting to be with Jesus, turning away from your sin and trusting on what God accomplished through Jesus on the cross. Rebecca McLaughlin, she wrote a book called Confronting Christianity. And if any of the questions that y'all have listened to every Wednesday night during the summer series, that book is such a great treatment to one of the, you know, most complicated, hard questions that Christians face today. And in her book, she does an amazing thing. She, for me, really was able to put to language what heaven and hell are really like. It's beautiful. And so I'm going to quote her at length here, but here how she describes it. Heaven, in biblical terms, is not primarily a place. It is shorthand for the full blessing of relationship with God. It is the prodigal son coming home. It is the bride being embraced by her husband with tears of joy. It is the new heavens and the new earth where God's people with upgraded resurrection bodies will enjoy eternity with him at a level of intimacy into which the best of human marriage gives us no more than a glimpse. Heaven is home, an embodied experience of deep relationship with God and his people on a recreated earth. And look at how she describes hell. Hell is the opposite. It is the divorce certificate delivered at the moment of remorse. It's the criminal receiving what he deserves. If Jesus is the bread of life, loss of Jesus means starving. If Jesus is the light of the world, loss of Jesus means darkness. If Jesus is the good shepherd, loss of Jesus means wandering alone and lost. If Jesus is the resurrection and the life, loss of Jesus is eternal life. And if Jesus is the Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sins, loss of Jesus means paying that price for ourselves. And so, Christian, not yet Christian, let's not forget that God made him. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Father, I am so humbled of the fact that as undeserving as we are in love, in your great grace, in your deep love and respect for us, you beckon us. You beckon us to turn from my idols. You beckon us to pledge our allegiance solely to you. And Father, for the person in here tonight that has not yet responded in faith, trusting in what you accomplished on the cross, meaning that at one time we were hostile towards you, but because we believe that Jesus paid the price in full, and that we believed by faith that the same life that Jesus lived, that life has then been deposited into my bank account. And that when God, you look at me, when you look at us, you look at us with the perfect life of your Son. So Lord, that's work only you can do. And so I pray, Lord, that as we now respond in worship, that you would bring us low. Bring us low before you. Because it is when we are low before you that your people flourish. Thank you, Lord, for being so patient with us. We need you desperately, Lord. And God's family says, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.